2 weeks. But I just said to somebody, you know, it's not going to be until February till we're back. So some of you, one in particular here, will have a break. I will not name him, even though he's sitting in the third row on this side, on the aisle. 2 weeks ago, we spoke on the subject of expectancy. Looked at the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. It's still true. We thought of the fact from Ephesians 3 that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. It's still true. In preparing that message, I thought it would be good to put one point in there of practical use. Set your mind and keep them set on things that are above. How that we're to be a people of expectation, even in a discouraging and sometimes a dark day. And since I was here, I've kind of regretted, to a degree, not having the time to share with you some very practical ways that we can actually make that happen. So some very brand new thoughts. I mean, literally brand new. Finished, as it were, on the drive up this morning. Back to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. My personal favorite chapter of the Bible. Philippians 4. If you're around me enough, you hear me speaking out of this chapter. And I'll tell you what, you could easily speak from this chapter every message for a year. It's that rich. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ah, we have to go at verse 6 for connection. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's where I want to begin the reading officially today. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Just a few chapters back, probably two or three pages, no more in your Bible, to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Well, Philippians 4 is one of those chapters that you could speak almost any way it was laid on your heart to speak. I have taken the verses from Philippians 4, a number of the verses, and a number of times, and turned them, when I have been led to, into a gospel message. You can challenge and encourage and exhort out of Philippians 4. There are practical truths in Philippians 4 that deal with life, living, and maybe especially attitude, beginning with, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You could spend a good month putting together and not exhausting the truths contained about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ultimate humiliation, his ultimate vindication after an ultimate sacrifice. This is an amazing chapter. But as I mentioned in the first session, if you weren't in Sunday school or responsible in Sunday school, one of my points today is on prayer. Five things to help to control our life, our lives. Five things. First of all, prayer. Second of all, praise. Thirdly, worship. Fourthly, meditation. Lastly, determination. Some of you possibly have or have read in the past that little old book called As a Man Thinketh. Any of you have that? It's quite a little book. I mean, they have them now that they're literally this size. It's impossible not to be able to have room for one of those books. The author was James Allen, and there is something that he wrote in there that's extremely striking. He said, good thoughts and good actions can never produce bad results. Bad thoughts and bad actions can never produce good results. He went on to say that nothing can grow from corn but corn. And nothing can grow from nettles but nettles. And what we think oftentimes becomes what we say and how we act. These are matters of attitude, and this is not psychobabble. This is actually scripture. Because the Lord Jesus' attitude was given to us in a number of places, arguably the premier chapter being Philippians 4. But the Gospels were filled with anecdotal stories recorded years afterwards by the apostles, portraying to us very practically what his attitudes were. First of all, prayer. The longer I live, which is another way for saying the older I get, the more I am grateful for prayer. And the more I realize that I probably, in parts of my life, not only took it for granted, but very definitely did not avail myself of the wonders of prayer like I might have. The hymn writer 140 around years ago said, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, that motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer, he wrote, is the Christian's native air, the Christian's vital breath. His password for the keys of life until the gates of death. Prayer. Most of what I know about prayer intellectually has come from getting to know prayer warriors. The godly among us, who generally are the quiet ones, who have a very solid, strong, private, quiet prayer life. They're never the types that will stand up and go, ooh, 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 look at me, I'm a prayer warrior. They're the exact opposite. There are people praying for you, I will imagine, right now, that you don't even know about. I know for a fact that there are people who are praying for us today, even while they don't know where we are on this planet. Prayer warriors. I have friends who have actual places in their homes dedicated to their prayer time. If I've never mentioned him, then good, and if I have, forgive me. But there is a very dignified man now of 83 years of age, and that's stunning to me. His name is Hartman Bryce. I'm not stealing his reward. I knew him for 8 or 9 years before I even knew that his name was actually Hartman. Everybody calls him Happy. Happy Bryce. He lives in Nassau. He's long retired now and never was a rich man. He was a shade tree mechanic. A big old blue tarp suspended over the limb of a tree was his garage. And Happy and his wife, Sinador, raised 7 children by the money that he got as a mechanic in his side yard. I had known Happy 10 years before someone came up to me and they said, "Have you ever asked him if he prays for you?" I said, "Meaning what?" And they looked at me and they said, "He probably does, but if somehow you've slipped through the cracks, just tell him that you want him to pray for you and your family." I said, "Really, why?" And they said, "You probably will never be prayed for ever in your life like that man will pray for you." So one day I walked up to him and I said, "Happy, I have a question for you. Do you pray for my family and me?" He put his head down and he broke into this big grin, perfectly white teeth. He looked at me and he said, "I show you something." And he reached in his Bible and he's thumbing through. The Bible was about yay thick with paper stuck in it. And he finally found an old prayer card of my family when my children were like yay. I think it was from maybe 1979. It was in his Bible, and he said, "Ever since I received this." I said, "Well, I had them on our very first trip to Nassau." He said, "I think that's right." I said, "So you've prayed for us ever since?" He said, "Oh, at least 4 times a day. Every single day." The last time Donna and I were there last year, I walked up to him and I said, "Happy, are you still setting your alarm every morning for 4 to pray?" "He's 83 now." He says, "No, brother, I'm not." A little part of my heart sunk. I thought, all right, let him retire a little bit. You know, he's done his time for years. He broke into that big grin again and he looked at me and he said, "I don't like the look on your face. You must understand, my list has grown. Now it's 3:15. Every morning of his life, 3:15, he begins to pray. And sometime in that morning, and several times else through the day, our names are mentioned. If that man had come to me with a suitcase with $1 million in $100 bills and said, 'Hey, I'll trade you this for the prayers,' I'd have kicked that suitcase as far as I was able to kick it. And he is one of 4 people that I have met, and there may be others, who 3 to 4 times every day for decades have prayed for us. And I am convinced that the Happies of the world are maybe dying off and not being replaced. Prayer is a conversation with God. It's not some formal thing we're forced to do. It is the creature being invited to come with supernatural confidence into the very presence of the Creator. It is a meeting of the very finite with the eternally infinite. It is a time to come together and talk with the one we should be scared to death of. But we are now his sons. And as Jim was saying this morning, he is our Abba Father. You want to start controlling your thought life? Point number one, prayer. Secondly, praise, and thirdly, worship. And I need to put them together, even though they are very different. Because today, there are a lot of people, probably a lot here, who listen to music that is coined praise and worship music. And so I need you to understand that while they are beautifully complementary, praise and worship are very different theological truths. Someone has said it is probably a little bit simplistic, but I think it's not at all dangerous, that praise is the natural overflowing of the human heart for everything that we have in Christ. That praise is that natural overflowing of a human heart for everything that we have in Christ. And so when we start focusing at times on all the blessings that have come our way, it sort of starts to percolate. And eventually it's a full-blown boil and bubble. And you read the Psalms of David that are the praise Psalms. And you recognize he couldn't help himself. He couldn't contain it. We should be people of praise. But praise is, in and of itself, very self-centered. It's what we get out of the deal. Nothing wrong with it. Not a thing. Praise is a scriptural concept. And it's a very biblical term. But it is that internal spark that we literally cannot keep inside anymore. And it springs from everything that we have gotten in Christ. Worship is entirely different. I believe we live in an age where it is a lot easier for people to praise than it may be for them to worship. I drove up this morning wondering, what am I going to say on this? And you stood up and spoke memorable words from Genesis 22. Brilliant and beautiful. He didn't know. I'm sitting over there thinking to myself, I've got to speak on worship this morning. That's just of the Lord. Worship has a cost involved. Don't ever doubt that. It is owning the worth-ship of God and his Son. We read this morning at the Lord's Supper from Genesis 22. First recorded mention ever of worship in Scripture. Was there a cost involved? For Abraham to be able to turn to his young men and say, stay here with the donkey while I and the lad go yonder and worship and come again to you. You could spend a month on Genesis 22. And not exhausted. If praise is the natural outpouring of the human heart for everything that we have received, then worship is directing it right back to God. And worship is something that honestly takes work. It bears with it commensurate responsibility. I do not mean to be unkind this morning in any way, shape, or form. Music has been a huge part of my life now for 44 years. First time that I ever received payment for a concert to sing was 44 years ago on August 15th. It's hard to believe. I love music. It's important. Music is not in and of itself pure worship. It can, and when it's right, it prompts worship. But when we join together and sing together the words of another person, there is the sense that it's secondhand worship. And it still has its place, and I still love it. Can I also tell you that the pinnacle expression of worship to me is not when you or I stand and share from the pages of God's Word. Even devotional ministry concerning the person of Christ. For after all, we are reading words that God actually already knows, thank you very much. He's the one who gave them in the first place. The purest expression of a worshiping heart is when we come into the presence of the Father Himself, extolling Him and His Son in things that you and I have dwelt on and thought on through the week. Taught by the Spirit of God, His Spirit communing with our spirit. There have been times that simple worship has absolutely transformed a public gathering. Praise and worship. Fourthly, meditation. Oy. Isn't it interesting how certain words have been usurped by the enemy? I suppose it's inevitable, but meditation actually is one of those words. God would say, you know what, that was mine long before it became any part of any Eastern mysticism or other religions or whatever, meditation. You see, praise is extremely public because it bubbles over from within. And worship can be both public and private. But when it comes to meditation, that is always private. It's taking words that we have learned here and thinking on them. How can you find a better place to read than Philippians 4, verse 8? Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, genuine, or reliable, whatever things are noble, that's honorable and morally attractive, whatever things are just, that's right thinking, both manward and Godward, whatever things are pure, that call us to a higher character of life, whatever things are lovely, agreeable to look at, whatever things are of good report or fair sounding, if there's anything that is morally excellent, virtuous in it, if there is anything that deserves praise or commendation, meditate on these things. Think on them. Dwell on them. Focus on them. Stay on them. You've heard for much of your Christian life where this falls in its context. It's not an accident. He talks in verse 7 about the peace of God that passes understanding, building this garrison, this fortress around your hearts and your minds. The peace of God. In verse 9, the very next verse, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God from the God of peace. And right in between, there is a verse telling us honestly how we can accomplish that with his help. It is meditation. It's not sitting chanting. It's not pressing your hands together and folding your legs up in a way that if I ever got in there, I frankly would never get out for about 8 years. It's that quiet alone time with God. And as I'm saying that, I know that there are some of you, and you're saying to yourself, it's so easy for you, Parks. You don't work like we do. You don't have a job that calls you into an office for 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day. You're right. I don't. But I remember when I did. And I grant you and I slide you that point as quickly as I can. It's only worse now. It is hard to find that alone time. It's tough. But can I tell you, for none of us is that an excuse. For none of us. You have to do it. Honestly. If you want your thought life and the rest of your life to be under control. Meditation. You know, people think on a lot of things. They devote an awful lot of thought and energy into a variety of things. With some people, it's golf. With other people, it's gardening. With, you know, go through the list. We don't have time to even go down the list. It's all of these things that we devote our time and effort and attention and energy into. And the majority of them are wonderful and perfectly legal. The problem is when we take these legitimate things of life and allow them to take such an importance in our lives that they literally become illegitimate. They drive us. And these things ultimately will drive out our meditation on the Lord. So it begs a question, and it's a question for every one of us. What's our alone time like? You know, there were years in the past when I first started speaking, routinely 120 to 200,000 miles a year, every single year that I lived. Generally half in the air and half driving. A lot of downtime, a lot of alone time. When the kids were growing up, I was alone. And I have to be honest with you, I'm grateful for this one thing, as much as I missed my family, and as much as, like anybody who does what I do, I will always have my regrets, big ones, being away so much. I am so grateful for the time that I had to just be able to think, just be alone with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to stand up here today and say that on a 10-hour drive, 8.5 of those hours, my thoughts were on the Lord. I'm sorry, folks. I'm not that hyper-spiritual. Maybe you think I should be, but I'm not. My mind can go from one rabbit trail to another. We don't have to think about the Lord all the time. My encouragement to you today is let's think and meditate on him more than we have been. Because the more we are, the more we fall in love with him. And the more we do, the easier it gets to do. And the more we do, the less this stuff in life will appeal to us. Prayer. praise, worship, meditation, and lastly, determination. I want to just mention it two ways in our final moments today. Dedication and consecration. Dedication and consecration. Every 2 years, one of the Olympics roll around. Winter, 2 years later, summer, it sort of happens like clockwork. Now, I don't know if you have a favorite of those two Olympics. You're probably welcome to it. Some people just love figure skating and some love hockey. I love to see the Jamaican bobsled team. I think that's just priceless. I'm sorry.